Welcome to the Journey Churches podcast. Here's a message from our pastor, Eric Reed. For more information, check us out at tjclive.com.
If you guys would remain standing and open your Bibles to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, we always stand in honor of the reading of God's word. While you're turning there, or turning your phone on to your Bible, I want you to take a look at the slide on the screen. Really quick announcement. On August the 4th, Wednesday night, August the 4th, we resume midweek gathering, 6:30 to 7:30. But there is going to be a really special, really important meeting happening during that time where we're going to be outlining for you the new curriculum that our kids and students are going to be going through. I am so excited about this. Pastor Nick and team have been working on this resource for our kids. I believe it's going to be so good that not only are our kids here at church going to do it and our students, but I believe what will end up happening is this curriculum will go out to other churches. I believe other people are going to want to use this. It's so foundational and solid. There's also going to be resources for you parents so that you can help disciple your students and kids at home, right? We're coming alongside of you in the desire to disciple your children. There's going to be new elements added to Sunday mornings. So there's going to be kids worship on Sundays. There's several things that are going to kick off this fall in the next few weeks. So we're going to be talking about that August the 4th, Wednesday. So you're going to want to be a part of that. You're going to want to come. It's going to be good. All right, here we go. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Jesus says something in Luke 6:45 that should get our attention and deserves our reflection this morning. This is what Jesus says in Luke 6:45. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of our hearts, the mouth speaks. Here's what that means. It means that what comes out of your mouth is an overflow of what's inside your heart. Out of the abundance of what's going on in here comes what comes out of here, Jesus says. Our words, the tone of our words, the content of our words often reflect the condition of our hearts. We've said this before around here. Your mouth is a heart monitor. As it pertains to our relationship with God, then, we can either use our words to grumble against God, or we can use our words to praise him, to worship him, to sing to him. We're going to be talking about singing today. Let me define singing, in case you don't know what that is. Singing is the uttering of words in the form of a melody and a rhythm. It's not just talking, it's a certain kind of talking. It's talking with rhythm. It's talking with melody, and it always involves the affections. It's an overflow of our affections. The affections come from the heart. That's why you've got sad songs. Sad songs, one that comes to my mind immediately, I think about Tears in Heaven by Eric Clapton. He wrote the song after his little boy fell out of a balcony and died, and he wrote Tears in Heaven, and it's brutal to listen to. Or you have R.E.M.'s Everybody Hurts. You've got hype songs. You know what I mean by hype songs? Get you fired up, get you ready to go. Any song that's ever been in a Rocky movie qualifies. Right? Eye of the Tiger and all, you know, all of those. You've also got We Ready, you know, by Archie Eversall. You know what I'm talking about, some of you. You've got reflective songs, right? You got Dolly Parton / Whitney Houston's I Will Always Love You. You've got Meatloaf's I Would Do Anything for Love. But he won't do that. My whole message today is on what is it that he won't do? It's not about that. There's joyful songs. I think about Bob Marley's Three Little Birds. You can't listen to that without just kind of, you know, just kind of moving your head and smiling a little bit, or some of you attempting to have some rhythm and move your head and smile a little bit. You've got fun songs like Andrea's personal favorite, The Cupid Shuffle. She'll dance every time she hears that song. But the one thing that's true about music is that it's an expression of the soul's affections. Music is something we feel. Music is something that's in us. It's why we connect so much to music. That's why certain songs and certain seasons and certain moods connect and resonate more than others do. When we're in different times and seasons, we often connect to songs that match the tone of our hearts. You could even say it like this: songs are the language of our soul's affections, which, by the way, is why we're rooting on Journey Worship Co. so hard, because we want not just songs that people sing that just get them emotionally stirred up. We want songs that move our affections because they're rooted and grounded in truth, in God's word, which is what they're doing. So what should songs to God, the living God, be? What should they be? What should mark and characterize singing to your creator, to your maker, to your savior, to your sustainer, to your provider? What should that kind of singing look like? How should you do that? How should you express songs to the God who fashioned our existence, who wrote all of our days in his book, who showers blessings on each of us? At minimum, the way we can answer this question, at minimum, is that we should say that it's never an exercise in going through the motions. At minimum, we should never say our songs to our creator, sustainer, maker, the author and perfecter of our faith should never be an act of going through the motions. It should never be without our affections. Psalm 95 exhorts us to sing, which means God, through his word, is exhorting us to sing. God wants you to sing. Christians are singing people. We are, or at least we should be. This isn't some weird entertainment thing we do. That everything that just happened before this is happening isn't like the precursor. It's not the warm-up act. It's not the opening part of the show. It's not a weird kind of karaoke thing that we like to do in churches. This stuff is commanded. We are commanded in God's word to sing. It's an obedience thing. We're called to do this. And when we do it, we better make sure we're telling the truth about the glory of God and the greatness of God and our love for God by how we do it. When we don't feel like it internally, and I know sometimes you come here and you don't feel like it internally, right? You're not in a singing mood, perhaps. But we should never let how we feel internally dictate whether or not we're obeying God. In fact, that's not even how you're wired. You're not wired to do this. You should fan into flame externally what's lacking internally when you see that to be the case. And some of you might say, well, you know, I don't want to pretend. You know, I don't want to pretend. If I'm not feeling it, I don't want to pretend to feel it. But this is not how God made you. You're not made to simply act on what you're feeling internally. If you did that, there's so many things you would never do ever. You're supposed to act on what you know you're called to do, and you pray your affections will follow. George Mueller once said that he would go to the Bible in prayer every morning, sometimes having to drag his affections kicking and screaming with him, meaning he didn't want to do it, but he knew he had to do it. And then what would happen is as he made himself, and as we force ourselves to do the things we know we need to do, our affections usually follow. If you wait till you feel like eating healthier before you start eating healthy, you never eat healthy. Nobody wakes up like, you know, I think I'm going to go carrots and stuff instead of chips today because I feel like it. Nobody says, you know, I haven't been to the gym in months, but today I magically feel like it. No, you have to start going even though you don't feel like it, and you hope your affections follow. You don't say, you know, I don't feel like reading, so I'm not going to read. No, you read and you pray that your affections begin to follow. The desires will join with your actions. You don't wait till you feel like forgiving somebody to forgive. You forgive and you wait for God to do a work internally so that you can feel like you've forgiven them. Are you following me? Your internal feeling shouldn't be the dictator of everything you do. You act on what you're commanded to do. So what's happening then when we sing? What's happening? Well, the entirety of our soul is engaged. Your soul, Puritan John Owen once said this, is the faculties of your soul are your mind, your will, and your affections. Your soul, if you want to know what that is, you're not going to cut someone open and be like, oh, there's the soul. Let me put that up here. It's the combination of your mind, your will, your acting, and your affections, how you feel. So think about this. What's going on when you sing? What's happening? Well, with your will, you're opening your mouth and you're engaging yourself in singing. You're actively willing yourself to mouth words in a melody. With your mind, you are thinking about the objects and the truths and the ideas that you're singing about. So your will is opening your mouth to sing. The content of your singing, your mind is engaged in. And then your affections are how you feel about what you're declaring. In other words, we want our affections to match what our minds are beholding and what our mouths are declaring. If we're all lined up, that's what's happening. With our minds, we're seeing the truth. With our mouths, we're declaring that truth in song. And with our affections, we're loving that truth. That's what singing is. But here's the deal. You don't let your fickle feelings and emotions rule and govern you. You don't go like, well, I don't feel like singing. You're supposed to lead your feelings. You lead your affections in the way of truth. We act and we pray that our affections follow. Now, this doesn't mean that there's not times when our affections don't line up. They're wayward little things. They're squirrely little things. They like to run everywhere. But there are times when our affections line up perfectly. But listen to what John Piper says about letting your feelings be your God. He says, my feelings are not God. God is God. My feelings do not define truth. God's word defines truth. My feelings are echoes and responses to what my mind perceives. And sometimes, many times, my feelings are out of sync with the truth. When that happens, and it happens every day in some measure, I try not to bend the truth to justify my imperfect feelings. But rather, I plead with God, purify my perceptions of your truth and transform my feelings so that they are in sync with the truth. That should be each of our responses to our feelings. God, line them up with what is true. Well, let's look at that and keep that in mind as we now think about David, the psalmist's exhortation for us to sing. Look at Psalm 95 with me. Let's walk through it together. Look at verses 1 and 2. Oh, come. Oh, come. That's a word of affection right out of the gate. When you hear somebody say, oh, come, you can't even say that in a mundane way. You can't be like, oh, come. I mean it. I'm really passionate about it. Oh, come. Can't even do that. The whole thing is affectionate language. Oh, come is the invitation. And what is the invitation to come to do? Let us sing to the Lord, to Yahweh, our God. Let us make a joyful noise to him, meaning we all get to do it. Let us. We're all invited, not just the stage voices. All of us are invited to come make a joyful noise. Now listen, if it said make a beautiful noise, some of you would have to sit this out. But that's not what he says, is it? He doesn't say, come, make a beautiful noise. Some of us would be like, okay, well, I'm gonna hang back on this one. It doesn't say make a beautiful noise. It says make a joyful noise. And here's why. Because God delights in hearing your singing. God delights in hearing your singing. Your neighbor may not delight in it. Your spouse may not delight in it. But God does not say, you got to be a good singer. No, he says, come, make a joyful noise. And you go, but you know, it embarrasses me. Yeah, I know. But the Lord delights in hearing your voice. Praise him. Think about, if you're a parent, think about when you hear your children sing or your grandchildren sing. I mean, look, their little pitch and key may be totally off. It may be terrible. But you love it. You delight in it. You love hearing their sweet little voices, even if they aren't singers. Every parent knows exactly what I'm talking about. Do you think, as imperfect as we are, we delight in the singing of our children? And even if you're not a parent, if we get kids up here to sing, everybody smiles. Just everybody's like, look at them. Look at them. And the reason why is we delight in hearing the voices of children. As imperfect as we are, and we experience that, what do you think the Father's delight is in hearing his children praise him? He's not sweating how off key you are. He delights to hear it. Spurgeon said this, it is to be feared very much of religious singing that it's not unto the Lord, but often for the ear of the congregation. Above all things, we must in our service of song take care that all we offer is with the heart's sincerest, most fervent intent directed towards the Lord himself. When we sing, we're not singing to impress anybody. We're not singing for anybody. We're singing to and for the Lord. Now notice, the Lord here is called the rock of our salvation. The rock of our salvation. Come, make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. He's the foundation. That's what a rock is in this context. He's not just talking about just a rock sitting there. He's talking about the foundation, the base that you build everything on. He is the foundation of our salvation. And what did you need saving from? From Satan, sin, and death. You and I needed saving from ourselves. And this God has accomplished. This God has done through his son, Jesus. Jesus died a sinner's death on a cross, though he knew no sin. He died in the place of guilty ones, though he knew no guilt, so that all who would put their faith in him would have no more guilt, so that all who would trust upon him with childlike faith, with empty-handed faith, nothing to offer, nothing to bring, but trust in him would be forgiven. Sins atoned for, removed as far as the east is from the west, redeemed from everlasting judgment. The foundation of that salvation is God himself. He's the rock. He's the rock of it. God's purposes for having a people for himself is the grounds and the cause of that salvation. He's the rock, which is why you should praise him. If you've received forgiveness of sins through Christ, through faith in Jesus, one, you've got access to come into the presence of God. It's an incredible thought. Who are you? Who am I? Who are we? That God would even want to hear from us. And yet you have access to him in Christ. And two, you should come with that access with thanksgiving and gratitude for the God who gave it to you. And you know what it should be expressed like? You know what that gratitude and thanksgiving spills out in? Singing and songs of joyful praise. It's pretty clear, isn't it? It's pretty clear. This isn't a hard teaching up to this point. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. None of it's suggestive. None of it's like, you know, if you're a good singer, if you feel like it. No. It's our duty. It's our duty. But it's not a begrudging thing. It's our delight. This is not about waiting for your favorite song to play. It's not about you loving the style. It's not about you getting your favorite genre in place. We sing because of the worthiness of the object of our songs. We sing because he's worthy to be praised. And he commands us to do it for three reasons. Number one, it glorifies him. It glorifies him when we sing. He's lifted up and exalted as worthy. Number two, it disciples us as we sing. You go, how is that happening? Because as we're declaring these truths, we're not only declaring them to God, we're declaring them to one another. Oh, hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus died that I may live. And now by faith I do receive him. He is mine and I'm his. We're singing that to one another. We're discipling one another till he returns or calls me home. Here in the love of Christ I stand. We sing it to each other. And as we sing it to each other, we're growing together in it. Here's another thing. Number three, he tells us to do it because it's evangelistic. You know what I mean by it's evangelistic? There's something contagious about watching a group of people sing praises to the God they love. There's something about watching people who mean business with God when they start singing. There's something about it that others look upon and go, man, they mean this stuff. They love him. It bears witness. Now, let me hit something before I keep going. This is supposed to be a short sermon too today, y'all. I'm going to get there. If you're a person who stands here and you don't sing, can I ask you why? If you're one of those people that as we're singing, everybody's standing, the band's leading, and we're singing, and you're one of the people who doesn't sing, who doesn't mouth praises to God, can I ask you why? Is it because you don't believe? If that's the case, then I respect that. At least you're honest with yourself. And you may go, no, it's not because I don't believe. I just don't feel like it. Well, we just had that talk too. You don't wait till you feel like it. You set your mouth into motion and you pray your feelings will follow. Some of you would say, well, you know, I just don't like the music. Well, I mean, here's the deal. It's not for you. We're not here to worship you. Right? I mean, you know, we're not like, hey, are you loving this? Some of you would say, I just don't know the song. Oh, that's fine. I get that. So follow along. Attempt, even if you're behind, to sing. You say, well, I'm not a good singer. Well, that's great because it says a joyful noise, not a beautiful one, as we said. And maybe some of you would say, you know, I'm singing in my heart. And I would just say this, okay, maybe you are, but you're redefining the word singing. Singing means opening your mouth and projecting words. If you go, I'm singing in my heart, that would be like me saying, hey, could you write this down? And instead of grabbing the pen, you just sit there and I go, are you going to write it down? You're like, I'm writing in my heart. Well, you're not writing. You're not writing. Writing is this. That's writing. Singing is singing. So here's the deal. It doesn't say sing in your heart. It says, come, let us make a joyful noise. Your heart's not making noises. So open your mouth. And if you're fearful, if you're there's trepidation, if you haven't opened your mouth, I would challenge you to examine why. Okay, we're making friends. Here we go. Verse 3. Verse 2 says, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. When you see the word for there, that's like because. Here's your grounds. Here's your reason. The Lord, Yahweh, is a great God. He's a great king and ruler above all gods, it says. Now, this is interesting. Why does the Bible say he's above all gods? Well, number one, because other nations worshiped idols and created things as gods. Number two, we've actually got biblical evidences that demons are being worshiped as gods over nations. Deuteronomy 32, 16, and 17 says, they stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods. They treated demons like gods. They worshiped and gave and made idols out of demons that are not gods. So why does the Bible say he's a great God over all the gods? Not because there is any other God. It's that we have a habit of lifting up and making and creating gods to worship instead of him. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also. By the way, God has no hands. This is just the Bible's way of describing the bigness and the greatness of God. The depths of the earth is as low as you can go, and the tops of the mountain is as high as you can go. The image is it's all his in his hands. It's all his. He's that big, it fits in the palm of his hand. It's not a stress to him. The sea, too. His hands form the dry land. It's all his creation and handiwork. Now, let me ask you this. What is the purpose of these verses about creation and God's hands and the bigness above it? Here's why he's saying this. It's meant to stir us to worship. Why is he talking about the bigness and the greatness of God and mountains in his hand, the depths of the earth, the seas in his hand, that he made it? He formed the dry lands with his hands because it's meant to lead you to worship. In fact, we see that because the very next word is another affectionate term. Oh, come. Oh, come. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Yahweh, our maker. Let us kneel. Let us bow down and worship the God who is over all things, the rock of our salvation and creator of the world. Now watch this. You've got to catch this. After these verses, the rest of these verses take a turn. They're a contrast. Now here's the contrast. The contrast is you've been told to worship the God who's the foundation of your salvation, the maker of heaven and earth, the mountains and the sea and everything in them. And then the next few verses show how not to respond in light of that. What not to do in light of all those truths. Watch what he says in verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Real quick before we drive on. Notice he says he is our God. These are people who are the covenant people saying he's our God. He's not just saying he's the God of the world. He's going, he's ours. He's not just God, he's ours. We know him. We love him. Can you say that? Can you say he's our God? Can you say he's my God? It's not enough to simply declare he is God. Is he yours? Do you know him? Are you reconciled? Do you love him? Is he your God? Are you the sheep of his pasture? Is he your shepherd? Because we let the shepherd lead us. We follow the shepherd. And then watch what he says. Today, if you hear his voice. This is repeated in scripture many times. Today. Here's the deal. Today. If you hear his voice today. Which here's my belief. You're hearing his voice today. In song and in prayer. Things Pastor Brandon said. Right now in his word. You're hearing his voice. Today, if you hear his voice. Watch what it says. Do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness. What's he talking about? He's going all the way back to Exodus 17 when their previous ancestors, their earlier generations, were rescued from Pharaoh and his armies. They were rescued out of oppression and slavery. They were taken through the Red Sea and the armies of Pharaoh are engulfed in the waters as they were spared. Then he feeds them in the wilderness with manna from heaven. He provides over and over and over. And what does it say that they did? They hardened their hearts against him. Incredible signs of grace and mercy and love and care. And what was Israel's response? Worship. No. Praise. Adoration at the mercies of their God. Nope. None of that. What was their response to all the goodness of God displayed to them? They complained, they doubted, and they tested God. You go, well, how did they test God? Because this is what it says. He says, when your fathers put me to the test, they put me to the proof that they had seen my word. Though they had seen all my word, they kept saying, if God is God, he'll do this. Or is he really God? Because he's not doing this for me. He's going, they put me to the proof. They're putting me to the test. All that I've done for them, they act like they're blinded to, and they keep telling me, do this, do this. If you're really God, do this. This is why we are exhorted to sing. Recounting Psalm 95, he's looking back and going, you've got everything in the world to sing about. Don't put God to the test. 40 years, he says, 40 years I provided for them, and they kept wanting me to prove myself as though they hadn't seen my work. Is it not true of us that we've seen the work of God infinitely in our lives? Grace upon grace, mercies, provision, answered prayers, sustaining us in our trials and our hurts and our fires and our pain. Do you not have grounds and cause to sing praises to the Lord? Do not harden your hearts. He says, don't harden your heart. Because that's what happens when you hear his voice and you don't respond rightly, your heart hardens. Can I tell you something? Every time you hear the truth of God's word, there's always a response. Every time. Every time you're responding, you're either responding in praise and gratitude and worship, or you're hardening your heart. There's no neutral. There's no neutral. The truth either doesn't move you or it moves you to praise. Charles Spurgeon said this about the hard heart. He said, some harden their hearts by resolving not to demonstrate emotion in regard to spiritual things. Some harden their hearts by delaying a real relationship with God. That might be some of you here. Some harden their hearts by pretending doubts and foolish criticisms. Some harden their hearts by getting into evil company. Some harden their hearts by focusing on silly amusements, all intended to kill time and prevent thought about divine things. Some of you are amusing yourselves to death. Some harden their hearts by indulging in a favorite sin. Don't harden your hearts, he says. And then he says this, for 40 years, I loathed that generation. Whew. Mercy. Did you hear that? I loathed them, God said. God says of these people, I loathe them. May it never be said of you that God loathes you. I pray it would never be described, God loathes him. He's exhausted with you and with me. He loathed them. Why? Watch what it says. Because they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they've not known my ways. They go astray in their hearts. Long before you'll ever go astray in your life, you will first go astray in your heart. Long before you wreck your marriage, you'll go astray in your heart. Long before you cheat to get ahead at work, you'll go astray in your heart. That's what we do, our hearts. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Do you not recognize that that's what our hearts do? He says, these people go astray in their hearts, and notice then what he says, and they have not known my ways. See, here's the deal. If you don't know his ways, which are revealed to us, they're not left to be guessed, they're not left to our opinions. His ways have been revealed. His ways are known, but we haven't known his ways, he says. And that's what leads to the straying of our hearts. If you don't know his ways, you can't align your heart to his ways. It's enough to know them and not let your heart stray. Can I get an amen there? It's enough to know them and not stray. How can you think that you won't stray if you don't know them? He says, they go astray in their hearts and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. End of psalm. Abrupt. Hard landing. That's an ocean carrier landing. Just cord pulls. You're meant to feel that. The whole psalm starts with, oh, come, come, let's sing. Look at the God who saved you, the rock of your foundation, the salvation that comes from him is yours, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who holds the sea in his hand, the God who is over all things, who loves you. Sing to him, praise him, and don't harden your hearts like your earlier people, who though they had seen all the goodness and greatness of God, they kept putting him to the test and they refused to bow the knee. They refused to sing his praise. I loathe them. I loathe them because their hearts keep straying. They don't know my ways, and so they won't know my rest. And then it just ... You're meant to feel the tension. So what do we do today? Well, I've got one point of application. One point. You're like, wow, okay, cool. One point, that's it. Here it is. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Obedience to God's word today looks like singing today. That's what we're told to do. We're told to sing in light of who he is. And that's what we're going to do today. That's how we're going to apply and obey the word today. We're going to stand on our feet after I pray, and we're going to sing. And we're going to keep in mind and take inventory of the goodness of God and the mercies of God. The fact that you're not breathing on the brink of hell right now is grace. And perhaps you are walking on a rotten canopy, one step from falling through to eternal damnation. Christ extends his hand to you today and says, come, come to me, believe and be saved, and you can have forgiveness, you can have life, you can have salvation. It's offered to all of you today. Martin Luther says this: we can mention only one point, which our experience confirms, namely, that next to the word of God, music deserves the highest praise. She is a mistress and governess of human emotions, which as masters govern men, or more often overwhelm them. For whether you wish to comfort the sad, to terrify the happy, to encourage the despairing, to humble the proud, to calm the passionate, to appease those full of hate, what more effective means than music could you find? God has made us to be a singing people. And this morning, we're going to obey Psalm 95. Come, let us sing to the Lord, our Maker. Father, we give you praise this morning. We're going to worship you, for you're worthy of our worship. You and you alone are deserving of our praise. May we, as a blood-bought, saved, and redeemed people, lift up our voices, shout out our praises to you, the Holy One, worthy. To you, the Worthy One, our sustainer, our provider, our hope and our help in time of need. You are all those things and more, worthy, greatly to be praised. We give it to you this morning only through the access we have in Jesus, and it's in his name we pray.